Good evening to everyone. It's good to see you all out this evening. I hope that the things that we discuss tonight will prove fruitful and that it will be of some use as we apply it in our lives and see how maybe we can help others who don't understand the Bible the way that we do. The title of the sermon tonight is A Soul That Is Saved, Will It Always Be Saved? And just so happens that it's the title of an article that was in the Tyler paper on March the 31st. It was written by a man named Waylon Wimpy Robertson. He is with Glad Timers Ministry in Tyler, Texas. I suspect that Mr. Robertson wrote this article in response to a series of articles that had been sponsored by the Rice Road Church. Brother Clark Duggar, in the time preceding this, had been writing a series of articles on that very subject. On the doctrine of, the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. And I thought he had done a very effective job in presenting those lessons in the very short space that he has to get his point across. He does a very good job. And I highly recommend that you look at his articles. They come out in the Tyler paper every Thursday. Well, he had written this series, and then I was saddened for a couple of reasons to see this article come out. Number one, there may have been some people who were starting to be influenced by Brother Duggar and reading the articles that were based on biblical truth that may have been swayed back to their old ways of beliefs by this article. And number two, I was disappointed because I realized once again there are men and people, I should say, out there who will have no problem taking the scriptures out of context and twisting them around and forcing them to fit some belief that they hold without regard to what the Bible truly says. I don't know why, but I'm always disappointed when I see something like that. Obviously, this gentleman has a knowledge of the Bible, but he has a view of what it takes for a man to be saved and how you stay in that saved state that he is not willing to have an open mind and really look at what the Bible has to say about it. And I always hope and pray that I will have an open mind. And if I come across something in the Bible and learn something that is contrary to what I believe, that I'll have the courage to make the change and do what the Bible says. Well, I'm going to read this article in paragraphs, and then I'll pause and make comments, and I will be reading a lot of scripture. And if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open them and read along with me. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one on the pew in front of you. Please grab it and turn to the scriptures as we read them together, because it's not what I say that is going to refute this false teaching. It's what God has to say that's important. So he opens his article by saying this. And he has chopped his sentences up evidently quite a bit. So it does, some places it's you just have to read between the lines, because he's trying to get a lot of information in a very short space. And if you can see, this print is very small. So he tried to use his space wisely. He says, someone asks, what do True Line Baptists believe? He knows only one belief. Once saved, always saved. This is an important subject. Only two plans of salvation taught during our time. Only two. One is religion, and two, Christianity. Now, obviously, he's dividing religious people into two groups. One, religion, two, Christianity. Now he's going to define it. He says, religion puts faith in dead men who never were raised from their graves and teach Jesus plus for salvation. Christianity is a trusting belief in Christ only, period. And then he has referenced Acts 16:31. We'll turn there in a minute. Jesus is risen, alive with God. We are talking about a saved soul born again. He's referring to Jesus, I guess. Not someone who claims to be saved. Jesus said in John 3:16, whosoever believeth, and he has in parentheses, trusting in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then he has another quote from John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Well, let's take a look and break this down a little bit at a time. He says, what do True Line Baptists believe? He doesn't make any bones about it. True Line Baptists, I've never heard that term, believe once saved, always saved. And he talks about there's only two plans of salvation. One he calls religion, and the other one Christianity. He says religion puts faith in dead men who were never raised from their graves and teach Jesus plus for salvation. In other words, you don't just believe on Jesus, you do something else. And that's those who are religionists. Then he talks about Christianity. And Christianity is a trusting belief in Christ only, period. That's the way he's got a bunch of, he uses a bunch of capitalization and exclamation marks to make his point. And I try to emphasize the words he's emphasizing as I read this article. Well, let's look at Christ only, period. He referred to Acts 16:31. Let's look at Acts 16:31 and see what that says. It says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, let me give you a little background. Paul is in Philippi. He's been thrown in the jail in Philippi. An earthquake came and broke the gate. And so the prisoners could have escaped. The jailer, who was responsible for all those prisoners, was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul stopped him. He said, no, we're all here. And so this Mr. Robinson uses verse 31 of this chapter that says, believe and you'll be saved. But is that all there is to read about it? No, there's not. That's not. Let's drop down and look at what verse 33 says. Well, no, let's begin in verse 32. I'll read verse 31 again and we'll go all the way to 33. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is in response to a question the jailer asked. In verse 30, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Well, if belief was all that was required, why did Paul go ahead and preach to him? And why was the jailer baptized? Now, this Mr. Robertson used this, Acts 16:31, as evidence that all you need to do is believe, but all you got to do is look in the context. It says Paul preached to him. Verse 32, he says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And then for some reason, unknown reason, they just decided they wanted to be baptized. Is that right? No. We talked about this, and those of you who are in the Sunday morning Bible class, This is an example of necessary implication. We know what was the effect. We know that Paul preached the word of the Lord to them. So what must he have preached? What is the conclusion that you must draw? Well, he must have preached to them that they needed to be baptized in order to be saved. So, you know, this Mr. Robertson has thrown this scripture in, assuming that people will look at it and it only and not pay any attention to everything that's around it. But believe and you will be saved is only part of what it says. Yes, it's an important part. I won't deny that. Belief is in Jesus and is the foundation. That's the very beginning. You can't go any further unless you believe, but that's just the beginning. You have to act upon that belief. As I said, immediately he and all his family were baptized. Then he quotes John 3:16. He says, "Whosoever believeth," and he had trusting in parentheses, "in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then he quoted John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Well, is that all Jesus had to say about being saved? Those two scriptures, just believe and that's all you need? No, it's not. Let's look at Luke 13:3. It says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Well, that sounds like it's a pretty serious thing that you need to do to me, because if you don't do it, you're going to perish. That sounds like it's in addition to believe to me, doesn't it to you? Look in Matthew chapter 10. I want to read verses 32 and 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Well, here's another action that is required. In addition to believing, we have to repent, and we also need to confess Jesus before men. If we confess Jesus before men, he will confess us to his Father who is in heaven. That seems like a pretty important thing to do to me, doesn't it to you? That's in addition to belief, though. Be baptized. Mark 16:15-16. We can all quote this, but let's turn and read it. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Well, obviously, if someone does not believe, he's not going to be baptized. So, he says, he who believes and is baptized. So there's something else that is an addition to just belief. And he uses this to as his foundation for once saved, always saved. He wants to get this across first. It's belief only. And if you believe only, then you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, then that's it. You are saved and you're going to heaven. Well, did Jesus teach once saved, always saved? We've already shown several scriptures that show that you had to do more than just believe. But did he teach once saved, always saved? In John 3:16, according to this article, he quoted John 3:16, "He that believeth in his..." I got that in my head. Let's go to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that he whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have life." And then he used John 10:28 was another reference that he made. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. But before we get to continue on, let's read the next paragraph. He says in this next paragraph, if one could lose his salvation, it would not be everlasting. Now, remember in the first paragraph, he had referred to John 3:16 and talked about everlasting life, where it talks about everlasting life. Jesus taught, once saved, always saved. John 3:16, exclamation mark. That should settle it. Jesus said, I will give unto them, and he puts in parentheses, saved souls, eternal life. And they, saved souls, shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that's a quote from John 10:28. He says, a saved soul hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death. And he has in parentheses eternal. He's talking about eternal. We're saying it's eternal death into life. And he has God's in parentheses. John 5:24. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 3:36. Jesus is the gospel of salvation. After you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession into our praise of His glory. And he's quoting Ephesians 1:13-14. We'll get into this in detail in just a minute. If you could lose salvation, wouldn't it be everlasting? And what would make, and that would make Jesus a liar. Jesus is the truth. And he refers to John 14:6. If you want to know if your church or pastor believes in religion or Christianity, ask if they believe once saved, always saved. If they do not, they're teaching religion / good works for salvation. The bad works / lose salvation. I guess he means they believe bad works / lose salvation. Oh, the bad works lose salvation, Christianity teaches, trusting Jesus only. Religion is Jesus plus good works. He refers to John 3:16 at the beginning of that paragraph and talks about everlasting life and points to Jesus saying this, that he that believes in me should not perish but have eternal life. And then let's look in John 10:28. He quoted that scripture. Let's look at it. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Well, that's one of the arguments he uses. We'll get, I want us to remember this, because we're going to go back to this in just a minute. I want to go through and look at the scriptures that he's quoted in this paragraph, and then we'll look at some other scriptures. And he said in John, he quoted John 5:24. Let's go to 5:24 of the book of John. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Then he quoted John, or referred to John 3:38. Let's look at that. I must have written the wrong. 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Well, all of these are true. There's truth in every one of these verses. I believe and accept every one of them. But this is no evidence that that once you're saved, you can't fall from grace. Or that once you're saved, you're going to always be saved. I don't believe that Jesus taught that. And so, did he teach once saved, always saved, as Brother Mr. Robertson claims? I say, no, he did not. Look in John 14:15. Obedience is certainly required. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what if you don't keep his commandments? If you just believe him, is that going to be enough? Jesus said, keep my commandments. Now, we've looked at 10:28, John 10:28. All you got to do is look one verse higher. Look back at John 10:28, and we'll read that one again. John 10:28 says, but I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Well, this is the chapter that Jesus talks about, the sheep and the shepherd and the gate, and he's the gate, and the sheep know his fold. Well, look in verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Once they are believers and become Christians, what Jesus is saying, no man can steal them away. But he says in that verse that the sheep follow him. Well, the sheep can decide not to follow the shepherd if he chooses to. We're all free moral agents. We all have the choice of deciding whether we're going to follow him or not. And so I submit to you that, yes, once you're in Christ, no man can snatch you away from Christ, but you can choose to leave on your own. And he says, his sheep follow him. Well, they can choose not to follow him. But here's a real key. Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 21. If this doesn't refute what he's saying, then I don't know what does. I don't know how it could get any plainer. He says, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, belief on me is not enough. You've got to be obedient. Let's keep on reading. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, does that sound like once saved, always saved to you? Does that sound like once you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, then that's it? You don't have to worry about it anymore? No. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. Who will enter into the kingdom? He who does the will of my Father. Belief is not enough. Jesus did not teach once saved, always saved. Look again at Matthew chapter 7. Just drop on down. He continues. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now listen to this. Whoever hears these sayings and does them. That's not just belief, is it? That's obedience. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. One last reference, Matthew 28. When Jesus gave the apostles the Great Commission. He said, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded in verse 20. Not only were they to make disciples of all nations and baptize them, but in addition to that, they were to teach them to observe all things he had commanded. So belief is not enough. There had to be some obedience. And once saved, always saved was not going to cut it. He refers to, in this paragraph, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And he says, if you could lose salvation, it wouldn't be everlasting, and that would make Jesus a liar. Well, let's look at Ephesians 1. Beginning in verse 13. In him you also trusted. This first chapter is talking about the superiority of Christ and how wonderful he is and how great he is. And it's in verse 13 it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, being believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You just read that all by itself, ignore everything else, and it looks like, well, once you have heard the word of the gospel and having believed, you're sealed. That's what it says. And there's a guarantee of inheritance. But I submit to you that there's conditions on that. Christians are sealed, all right, but there are conditions. Just look in the same book. And in coming up with these scriptures, we could look at lots of scriptures, but I tried to stick with the context of the references that he gave. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, bear in mind, Ephesians is written to Christians. These are believers. What does Paul say to these believers? He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, has loved us and given himself for us, and offering us and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Well, what if he's a believer? This is written to believers, and Paul is warning these believers that if they are guilty of these sins, what does it say? They will not know of none of these people has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Then in verse 6 he said, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Yes, Christians are sealed and we have a promise of heaven, but it's conditional. Look, drop down in that same chapter to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You need to understand what the will of the Lord is so that you can obey the will of the Lord. If you don't, you're in danger of losing the salvation that you achieved when you were obedient, first obedient, when you first believed and were obedient. Let me read the next paragraph. He says, religion tried to use Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 to prove their teaching that the saved can lose their everlasting life. Paul said, suppose, or if they shall fall away, they can never be saved again. First, Paul said in verse 4, for it is impossible, for they you. And this is all jumbled. I mean, we'll look at it in just a minute. Let me read that sentence again, but we're going to, after I finish the paragraph, we'll read what it says, and he's jumbled it all up. He's mixed it up to where it doesn't mean it doesn't sound anything like the way it reads. I'm going to read the sentence again. Religion tried to use Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 to prove their teaching that the saved can lose their everlasting life.
Paul said, suppose, or if they shall fall away, they can never be saved again. First, Paul said in verse 4, for it is impossible. So his point is, Paul is saying this is a hypothetical thing. But really and truly, it's impossible. Well, before I continue, I want us to look at Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, and read it and see what it says. He has twisted this scripture to where you can't even recognize it. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Okay, so which is it? What's impossible? To be lost or to have another sacrifice? He says, is impossible for those who are once enlightened. And then he has several adjectives that describe those who have been enlightened. But what's impossible? He says, it is impossible, and drop down, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible for those who have done all these things, who have believed and have been obedient and enjoy all these blessings, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. That's what the scripture is saying. He's saying, and the reason that is impossible is since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. There's no other sacrifice, is what he's saying. If you crucify again the Son of God, there's no other sacrifice that can be made. It's impossible for you to be saved if you're not going to accept the sacrifice. It's not impossible to be lost. And I don't know if he was just assuming that people wouldn't look at that scripture for themselves and read it, or they would just take his word for what it says. Because, you know, it does say it's impossible. He was right about that, but he changed it all up in his article. Okay, now let me continue on with the paragraph. He says, they also use Galatians 5, 1 through 5. Some of the Galatians believe works of the law were in order for salvation. Paul said, no. Paul was saying, if you believe this, you're falling from grace. In other words, they were falling away from grace to another gospel, working for their salvation. Paul said, Christ has become of no effect to you. Let's look at Galatians 5, 1 through 5. Here again, he's kind of twisting it around and making it sound different than the way it really reads. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you have become estranged, you have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For though the Spirit eagerly, we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. He's talking about false teachers who have come in. And they were trying to enforce the law of Moses on those Christians who were there. And he's telling them, if you follow the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace. That's what this scripture is saying. And so in the context, you know, you look back, and we're not going to take the time to read it because I'm running out of time. In Galatians 1, at the very beginning, he talks about, he is amazed that they are so quickly carried away. And he says, if anyone is teaching something other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So the whole context of Galatians is, Paul is trying to show that there's false teachers among them. And that if they're following these false teachers, they have fallen from grace. Now, did you get that when you read this article? I never did understand it. He has pulled things out of context. Then he tries to explain it. But he says the Amplified Bible gives us the Greek meaning. So he goes to this Amplified. Now, I wonder what Amplified means. Amplified sounds like it's had something added to it to me. I don't know anything about the Amplified Bible, but I would hazard a guess that that's what it does. Here's what he says the Amplified Bible says. If you seek to be justified and declared righteous and be given a right standing with God through the law, you are brought to nothing and so be separated, severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace, from God's gracious favor, an unmerited blessing. Then he says, goes on to try to explain it. It says, Adam and Eve fell to grace. The saved fall in grace. And those trying to save themselves with works fall from grace. I don't understand. But the scripture is very clear. Ben referred to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Let's look at that scripture. Hebrews 10. I want to read beginning in verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that means we've believed, doesn't it? There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Punishment's going to be severe for those who have believed and obeyed and then turn away from it. That's what he's saying. And he is saying, he's addressing those who have received the knowledge. There's no more sacrifice. He talks about the Amplified Bible. What about the King James or the New King James or American Standard, New American Standard? You can read Galatians 1:5, 1-5 in all four of those versions, and you don't get what he quoted from the Amplified Bible. So, I don't know. It just doesn't add up. Just looking at the scriptures, it doesn't add up. Okay, now I want to move on. This is the last paragraph. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He's quoting Galatians 3:27. This is how one becomes united to Christ. This is not baptismal regeneration and does not refer to water baptism, for that never put anyone into Christ. Paul speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which places all believers in a living union with Christ. "For by one Spirit they were all baptized in one body and have been all been made to drink one Spirit." And he quotes there from 1 Corinthians 12:13. "Like the woman at Jacob's well who received spiritual water," and he's comparing that, and then he says, "baptism in water symbolizes Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Only the baptism of the Holy Spirit puts a believer in Christ." And then he has a reference to 2 Timothy 2:15. "Someone said, if I believed once saved, always saved, I would have a good time sinning. Only a lost person would say that. After salvation, a child of God does not enjoy sin as he did before salvation. God will see to that." Well, he said in Galatians, let's read Galatians 3:27. It says there, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, does it say baptized in the Holy Spirit? No, it doesn't. It says baptized into Christ. So what does baptism do? It puts you into Christ. Look at 1 Peter 3:21. If that's not referring to water baptism, then I can't read plain English. 1 Peter 3:21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ. In other words, not just washing the dirt off your body, that's not going to save you, but baptism or remission of your sins is what saves you. Romans 6:1-4. We're buried with Christ in baptism. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And then in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when Ananias told Paul what he needed to do, he said, arise. Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Is that being baptized in the Holy Spirit? I say no. These are all references to water baptism. And this man has just quoted a scripture and said, no, that's not what it means. But he hadn't explained himself. And if he'll carefully look at what it says and study it, he would see that what he said was false. He made a reference to 1 Corinthians 12:13. And I'm out of time, but I'll just have a few more thoughts and we'll finish. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and they have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This is not Holy Spirit baptism. Back in John 16:13, when Paul was telling the apostles that the Holy Spirit was, and assuring them that the Holy Spirit was going to come, he said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Well, when the Holy Spirit guided these men into all truth, they went about spreading that truth and telling people what they needed to do to be saved. It wasn't a Holy Spirit baptism. He quoted 2 Timothy 2:15. He needs to do that. It says, rightly divide the word of truth, that scripture says. Well, it would sure be nice if he had done that before he wrote this article, because he has twisted many of these scriptures to try to mean something that they don't mean. And one last example, Simon the sorcerer. Let's turn in Acts chapter 8 and read about Simon. First, let's look at verse 13. Philip was in Samaria and he had preached the gospel. And it says, Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So the scripture says he believed. Now, is this Mr. Robinson going to believe the scripture or not? He said the scripture says he believed. And this Mr. Robinson says, once saved, always saved. And Mr. Robinson would say that since he believed, he was saved. I mean, that's his whole premise. That's what he devoted the whole first paragraph to. Look in Acts, drop down in verse 19. When Peter and the came down to Samaria and started imparting spiritual gifts on some of those people, Simon the sorcerer wanted that ability. And he offered Peter money to do it. Well, he was then guilty of sin. Look what Peter had to say to him. Beginning in verse 19, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Well, if Simon believed and he was saved and he couldn't fall from grace, why did Peter tell him he needed to repent of this iniquity? And why did Peter say he was poisoned by bitterness? And that he repent so that he could be forgiven. What did he need to be forgiven of? If he was saved and he couldn't fall from grace, he was always saved. Well, it just flat shows that you can fall from grace. And once saved, always saved is not true. I apologize for taking as long as I did. I never can tell. I don't do this enough to know how to time these out. But this was something that has really eaten on me since March 31st. And I felt like we needed to talk about it. I appreciate your patience and your understanding, though. And would invite you to give careful consideration to what the Bible says. We all need to have an open mind and be willing to change whenever we see that what we believe is contrary to what the Bible teaches. And I wish that this gentleman would have that kind of open mind. And all those other people who are following false teachers like him. If there's anyone here tonight that wishes to become a Christian, we encourage you, don't delay. We don't know that we have a promise, for we don't have a promise of tomorrow. Jesus could come at any time. And if we're not right with God when he comes, then we won't have another opportunity. And if you need to repent of some wrong in a public way, we'd also encourage you to do that. If you have a need, please do so as we stand and sing the song.